Right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn our attention together to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. The book of 1 Peter chapter 4. Many of you have probably heard stories from the American Old West about the Indian nations that were there and how that some of those Indian nations, especially the Plains tribes out in the western part, the Apache and the other nations there, had a custom where that many times when they killed an enemy, they had a thing that they would call scalping, where they would literally cut around the head and pull the hair off, and that was like a trophy that they would collect from their enemy. But there were some enemies, when they were killed, the scalp was not taken. And there were many who wondered why it was that sometimes they would take the scalp of an enemy and sometimes they would not. And they discovered what it was, that if the Indians appreciated anything, it was courage. And so they had this thing where if a person that they were attacking, if that person died well, they would not desecrate the body by taking the scalp. In other words, if a person showed bravery and all of that in the face of torture and in the face of pain and all of that, then they would not take the scalp of that enemy. Sort of in a similar line, the Apostle Peter in our text is going to be talking about how to suffer well. And there is a reward for suffering well. Now, as you understand, the common view held by many people today, and it's very common, that suffering, if they're honest, they'll tell you that suffering, first of all, they'll say it's worthless. Suffering is worthless. In other words, it's a disgusting, repulsive set of circumstances that has no real value at all in my life. It's just a terrible time. It's worthless. There are others who have the idea that when it comes to times of suffering, that it is detrimental. In other words, suffering, instead of being good for us, it is actually something that we would be better off without. It's something that we would like to just totally eliminate from our life altogether. And so they say that this thing of suffering, it's worthless, it's detrimental. And then there's some who would have the idea that it's actually senseless. There's no rhyme, there's no reason to why it happens. It just comes into our life and it makes us miserable and we don't know why. There's no rhyme or reason to it. And so it's senseless. However, all of these, when it comes to this thing of suffering, we need to understand as Christians, we know that all of these attitudes are absolutely wrong. These are wrong attitudes that we ought to have towards suffering. We need to fully understand when it comes to this thing of suffering, there are two key points that we need to totally understand. Number one, God does not cause all suffering. In other words, there are some times when suffering comes because of our own foolishness. Sometimes suffering comes because of our own rebellion. Sometimes suffering comes into our lives simply because we made some really bad choices. And we did some really dumb things. And we have to pay the consequences. And so sometimes suffering comes into our lives because of our own foolishness. Sometimes suffering comes in our lives because it comes from those who hate our faith in Jesus Christ. Now we need to understand that God does not cause these sufferings. But here's another thing we need to understand, and that is this. God does allow all suffering. God does allow it. Why? And the reason is simply because He's able to take that suffering that comes into our life, and He's able to take that suffering, He's able to turn it around so that which was meant to be evil toward us actually becomes good for us. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28 said that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. So suffering then, it's never random. Suffering then is never senseless. Even though God may not initiate the suffering, He always uses the suffering to accomplish something good in the life of His children. And so therefore we should not view suffering as a totally negative experience. We should rather always view suffering as something that is positive. It's something that is positive. Now, I understand I've lost most of you already. Because if there is not a level of spiritual maturity in your life, this is going to go, you know, right over your head. This is something you're not going to be able to plug into. It's not something you're going to be able to understand. But I hope this morning that God will take His Word and help you to understand just what we're talking about this morning, how that it is an absolute reality for those who are growing in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this thing of suffering, as you already know, as we've been coming through this book of 1 Peter together over the past weeks, the Apostle Peter has been showing us this thing about suffering. And you remember, Peter is writing to some people. This is not theory. This is a fact. He's writing to people who are suffering. He's writing to people who are experiencing terrible persecution because of their faith in Christ. And yet you remember we saw how that Peter did not offer them sympathy. He did not indulge in self-pity with them. Rather, you remember the Apostle Peter showed them how that even though their sufferings may have come from enemies who desired to destroy them, yet God is able to turn it around and make it work for good. And so we saw how that our God is able to use our sufferings to draw us closer to Himself, so that we might be cleansed from our sin. Sometimes the fire of suffering will cause us to begin to do a spiritual examination, and it will cause us to realize there are things in our life that ought not to be there, and we begin to deal with those things because of the suffering that we're experiencing. Not only does it cleanse us from sin, but it frees us from the power of sin as we begin to yield ourselves to the power of God. And it's through these times of suffering, bottom line, it's through these times of suffering that God begins to work in our lives so that we become more and more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering is for our good. And therefore, because of that, you remember last time in our study, the Apostle Peter showed us four attitudes that we must have in order to have a successful Christian life. In other words, a life that is becoming more and more like Christ. And you remember we saw there was, first of all, there was a militant attitude where we begin to hate the very things our Heavenly Father hates. In other words, we begin to hate sin and we begin to love righteousness. There's that militant attitude. And then we saw there's a patient attitude. How that we have a patient attitude toward those who are persecuting us. How that we have a patient attitude toward the unsaved. And we seek to win to Christ those who despise us. We saw there's also an expectant attitude as we look forward to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be today. It may be today. I'd really like to go to camp with Brother David tomorrow, but if the Lord comes today, I'm ready to go. How about you? Brother David can go by himself. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But it's an expectant attitude where we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a loving attitude, the attitude that we ought to have to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The attitudes that we need to have. But here's the key point we need to understand, and that is this. The fires of suffering, as I said a minute ago, the fires of suffering that God allows to come into our life, God allows it so that we might become more like Christ. But here's the thing we need to remember. The more we become like Christ, the more we're going to suffer. The more we become like Christ, the more we're going to suffer. Jesus himself warned us of that. In John chapter 5, verse 18 and 20, we won't take the time to look at it, but you can read it on your own later. Jesus warned his disciples in very clear terms. They've hated me, they're going to hate you. They've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And the more like Christ we become, the more we're going to suffer. And now the Apostle Peter, he's going to tell us the very same thing. Look at it in verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange. In other words, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't let it catch you off guard. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, as we live for God and the more like Christ we become, we need to understand that we're going to be hated even more by this unbelieving, wicked, and sinful world. And we should not think that a strange thing because of the sufferings that we endure. Now, as we come to these final verses here, the Apostle Paul is going to give us some words of instruction for those who are suffering, not because of their sin, not suffering because of bad choices, but they're suffering because of their faithfulness to God and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to give us some words of instruction for those who are suffering in that way. And he's going to be summing it all up by showing us four key actions that we need to take. Four key actions we need to take in order that we might suffer well. In order that we might suffer well. And so let's begin by noticing the first attitude that the Apostle Peter mentions. It seems very strange, but here it is. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Verse number 13, he says, rejoice. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that's going to come on you. Rejoice. Rejoice. That sounds totally ridiculous, doesn't it? You don't have to sit there and look so pious. Go ahead and say, yeah, boy, that's really weird. That does sound ridiculous. Sounds totally out of place, humanly speaking. Sounds totally out of place. And yet the Apostle Peter is going to give us four reasons why we can rejoice. First of all, when we are suffering for doing right, when we are suffering for Jesus' sake, we can rejoice because, first of all, we enter into Christ's sufferings. We enter into His suffering. Verse 13, He says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. This is explained. This is explained very clearly when we remember the story of Saul of Tarsus. You remember Saul of Tarsus was a man who was leading the persecution against those early believers in Jerusalem, a member of the Sanhedrin, and a very zealous man who hated Christ. He hated the Christian faith and had dedicated his life to destroying those believers and destroying the church that Jesus Christ had established. And so he raised up a great persecution, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, against those who were believers in Jesus Christ. But you remember the story on the road to Damascus. The Saul of Tarsus had a face-to-face meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a face-to-face meeting as the Lord Jesus revealed himself as a light shining from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun. And he begins to talk with Saul of Tarsus. You remember when that light began to shine down in Acts 9 verse 5, Saul of Tarsus said, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Notice the answer. And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Notice this. Whom thou persecutest. Whom thou persecutest. Now I want you to notice that Saul has been fighting against Christians. He's been seeking to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is up in heaven. Saul of Tarsus cannot get to him. And yet in the fact that he was fighting against the people of God and he was fighting against the work of God, Jesus said, you are fighting against me. You are persecuting me. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. And therefore, when men fight against God, and they do that when they persecute us who are believers in Jesus Christ, then the Bible says we can rejoice in our persecution because we are becoming partakers in our Lord's suffering. As they persecute us, they're persecuting Him, and we suffer together. And we become partakers in our Lord's suffering. Not only do we enter into Christ's suffering, there's another thing Peter is going to show us. We enter into Christ's glory when we suffer for doing well. When we suffer for doing right. Verse number 13, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You remember a couple of weeks ago we saw how that one of the results of our Lord's suffering was that He was glorified. You remember that? In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote about it and said because of what He had suffered for us, there has been given to Him a great glory. There's been given to Him a name that is above every name. We saw how that there was great glory given because of His suffering. Now the Apostle Peter says that when His glory is revealed, we will be glad with exceeding joy. Well, why is that? Why is that? Well, there's several reasons we could mention, but let me give you just one of them. Notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 along this same line. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and verse 18. If so be that we suffer with Him, we enter into His sufferings by doing what He wants us to do. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Who is that together talking about? That's talking about us and our Savior. We are glorified together. Therefore, Paul says, for I reckon... This is an accounting term. He takes all of the evidence on one side and the evidence on the other, and he compares them together. He does an analysis, and he says, here's my reckoning. As I do the math, here's my reckoning. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Remember the cross. The cross always comes before the crown, doesn't it? The cross always comes before the crown. And the more that we are allowed to suffer for doing right, and the more we are allowed to suffer shame for doing that which God desires for us to do as believers in Jesus Christ, the more we suffer now, the more glory shall be ours in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. It was true of Him. It will be true of us. It will be true of us. There's a third reason why we can rejoice in suffering, and that is this. We enjoy the Spirit's ministry. We enjoy the Spirit's ministry. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, you remember we saw it a couple of weeks ago. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now, you're not happy if you suffer because of your own dumb choices, your own foolish ideas. No, you're not. There's no happiness in suffering for that. But if you suffer for doing right, and you suffer for living godly and holy in the midst of a wicked generation, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But when we face the hatred and the persecution of the unbelieving world, how is it that we cannot be troubled? How can we face the terrors of a wicked, unbelieving world and not feel a sense of fear? Well, the Apostle Peter gives us the answer in verse 14 of our text. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Why? Here's the reason. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. You see, the Holy Spirit is that Spirit of glory, and He has a special ministry to those who are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a special ministry in the lives of those who are suffering for doing right. In other words, it is by His working in us during our times of suffering that we can be happy and joyful even in the face of persecutions. We can also rejoice, letter D. We can rejoice because we glorify our Savior's name. We glorify our Savior's name. On their part, talking about the enemies of Christ, talking about those who hate His word, those who hate His work, the enemies of Christ, on their part, He, our Savior, is evil spoken of. But on your part, He is glorified. When we suffer for Him, and we suffer faithfully for Him, without murmuring, without complaining, He is glorified. He is glorified in that. If we live like a Christian, the enemies of Christ are going to speak evil against us. They're going to speak evil against our Savior, but by our godly life and by our godly testimony, our God will be glorified. And we can rejoice in that. And so the first attitude that we need to have when it comes to this matter of suffering well, the first attitude is we need to have an attitude of rejoicing. An attitude of rejoicing. But not only is there the attitude to rejoice, there's also, number two, there's an attitude of inspection. An attitude of inspection. In other words, when we begin to suffer persecution, we really need to inspect our lives. When we begin to go through times of difficulty, we need to inspect our lives and we need to carefully consider two things. Let me mention them to you. First of all, we need to carefully consider the reason for our suffering. The reason for our suffering. You remember back in chapter 2 in verse 20, the Apostle Peter said, "For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You see, if we suffer wrong, if we suffer because we are doing wrong, then we are simply reaping what we have sown, as the Scriptures promise in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. If we seek hurt and evil because we have done wrong, then we're just reaping what we sowed. We're reaping what we sowed. But if we suffer for righteousness' sake, that is a suffering, as we've already said, that's a suffering that's going to honor God. That's a suffering that's going to glorify God. That's a suffering that's going to be rewarded in the day of judgment. And so therefore, notice the admonition that is given in verse number 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer." Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's business, or other men's matters. In other words, if you're going to suffer, when suffering comes, do an inspection in your own heart. Is this because I have done wrong, or is it because I am doing right? See, there needs to be an inspection. There needs to be an inspection. The reason for our suffering. But there also needs to be another inspection that we perform when we go through times of suffering, and that is this. We need to inspect the attitude toward our suffering. The attitude toward our suffering. Verse 16, "If any man suffer as a Christian..." In other words, he's suffering because he's doing right. He's suffering misunderstanding, and he's suffering rebuke, and he's suffering hardship because he's living according to the Word of God and not following after the wisdom of men. If he's suffering for doing that which is right, he's suffering as one who is like Christ. Let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. If you are called on to suffer because of your faith and because of your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't ever be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that suffering. Give thanks for it. Rejoice in it. Give thanks to God that you have the privilege of suffering for Him who suffered so much for you, you see. That's why the apostles suffered. When the apostles suffered, when they suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ because of their faith, I want you to notice the attitude they had. Look at it in Acts chapter 5, verse number 41. The Bible says they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been released without being hurt too badly. That's not what it says, is it? No, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Not because they deserved it. Not because they had broken some laws. Not because they had done that which was evil and vile in the sight of men. But they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. For doing right. For being righteous. And they rejoiced that they had the privilege of suffering for the Savior. So there needs to be rejoice. We need to rejoice. We need to inspect. Number three, there needs to be understanding. Needs to be an attitude of understanding. You remember the psalmist? Many times we think about the Psalms and we think about King David. And certainly David did write the majority of the Psalms, but he didn't write all of them. As you go through the Psalms, you find there were actually several men who contributed to the writing of those Psalms that are contained in the book of Psalms. And one of the men that wrote some Psalms was a fellow by the name of Asaph. In fact, Psalm 73 was written by his pen. And Asaph, you remember, is a man in his Psalm. He actually makes a confession. And in Psalm 73, he actually confesses that he has become envious of the wicked. He has become envious of the wicked. He tells us how he reacted when he saw the wicked. How that while they were involved in their wickedness, it seemed that they enjoyed comfort. And even though they were going totally against the Word of God, it seemed that their lives were blessed in so many ways. And Asaph saw that. By the way, have you ever noticed that? Have you ever kind of just looked around you at some of the meanest, most ungodly, hateful people you could ever hope you would never meet? And yet you met them? And have you ever noticed how it seems like in their life they're just cruising right along? No problems, no difficulties, everything seems to be going well. They got a lot of money, they got a big house, got a brand new car. And it's not a Hyundai either. It's a real car, like a Mercedes or something, you know. And you see, they have all of these blessings. And you look at that and you say, well, you know, that here they are. They don't love God. They don't love the Word of God. They're not going to church. They're not trying to do right. They're living in sin and wickedness. And look at all this good stuff that they have. And here I am. I'm trying to do right. And all I have is a BMW. Bus, walk, taxi. Right? You like that, huh? Okay. And so here I'm trying to do right. I don't have all of these things they have. Now you've all been there. We've all been there. And Asaph was there. And he writes about it. And he says, when I saw the wicked, and when I saw how it seemed they're enjoying all of these blessings, I was envious of them. And notice what his conclusion was. Psalm 73, verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. In other words, what Asaph is saying here was simply this. You know what? I did everything right. And it didn't help me at all. I did everything right. There's no profit in it. I'm worse off than these people who are doing all wrong. I ought to join them. I ought to join with them. But then I want you to notice, we come down to verse 16 of that chapter. Psalm 73, verse 16 and verse 17, here's what he said. He said, when I thought to know this, in other words, I'm trying to filter this in my thinking. I'm trying to understand all of this, how this thing is playing out. And when I thought to know this, it was just too painful for me. It's too painful for me. Until, here's the change. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. In other words, Asaph realized that the only heaven those wicked people are going to have in all of eternity, the only heaven they will enjoy is the little bit of heaven they have on this earth. And after that, it's all going to be gone. For those of us who are doing right, those of us who know the Lord, the only hell we're going to know is the few short years we're on this earth. And then after that, it is eternal glory with our God forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. You get the idea? It's forever. It's forever. Asaph said, when I went to the house of God, then I understood the end. I understood where all of this is leading to. And by the way, this is the very same thing the Apostle Peter encourages us to do. We need to understand the end of those wicked men who might persecute us for righteousness' sake. Peter writes in verse 17, he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin. Notice where judgment begins. Not in the dens of the wicked, but in the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And it first began at us. What shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? You see, the world unjustly judges us, but there's coming a day when this world is going to be judged by the righteous judge of heaven and earth. The world judges us by their standards, but those wicked are going to be judged by His standards. By His standards. They're going to be judged by the Word of God. And therefore the Apostle Peter makes the conclusion in verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved. In other words, the only reason why we have any hope of salvation is simply because we've accepted the merciful grace of God. There's nothing in us that deserves anything from God. And he says, if the righteous are scarcely going to be saved, where shall the ungodly and where shall the sinner appear? In other words, what's going to happen to them who have rejected God's salvation? What's going to happen to them who have refused to repent of their sin, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You see, folks, when we suffer, we need to remember what will happen to those who persecute us when they stand before God, and our hearts should be moved with a compassion on them that will cause us to pray for them even though they persecute us. Have a heart that is filled with compassion for them and cause us to seek to do everything we can in order that we might bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Number four, there needs to be an attitude of commitment. An attitude of commitment. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Boy, that sure blows a hole in a lot of popular theologies today, doesn't it? See, there's many who teach it's not God's will for a Christian to suffer. There's preachers here in Singapore have big churches. Thousands and thousands of people go to those churches. And this is their message. Oh, you're a Christian? God doesn't want you to suffer. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, wise, All of those good things? That's what God wants for you. And they totally ignore the fact that sometimes, in fact many times, it is God's will for us to suffer. God's will. And when the suffering comes, here's how we need to respond. Let them that suffer according to the will of God, here it is, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. By the way, would you please notice there that when we suffer for doing right, we commit to God what? Our souls, not our bodies. Not our bodies. Not this physical flesh. But we commit our eternal, never-dying soul to Him. Our never-dying soul to Him. You see, if we are suffering in the will of God, then we could commit our souls to the care of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be protected and delivered from suffering. That's not what it means at all. It doesn't mean we're going to be protected and delivered. Rather, what it means is that during our time of suffering, we will not become bitter and we will not become angry. But rather, we will be able to rejoice even in the suffering because we have committed our life completely to God. The perfect example of this is seen in the prayer of our Lord Jesus Himself in the garden when He prayed in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. He said, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from Me, nevertheless not My will. Thy will be done. Humanly speaking, I don't want to suffer. That's what Jesus was saying. The human part of me, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to endure the shame and the agony that all of that entails, but it's not my will. What do you want? Thy will be done. By the way, I want you to notice the wording in our text back in verse 19. We commit ourselves to God as unto a faithful Creator. Isn't that interesting? As a faithful Creator. Not a faithful judge. Not a faithful God. Not a faithful Savior. But a faithful Creator. And the reason we commit ourselves to God as a faithful Creator during the time of our suffering and during the time of our persecutions in this life is simply because the thing that we hope for, listen carefully, the thing we hope for and look forward to has not yet been created. It has not yet been created. You see, there's coming a time, there's coming a world where absolute righteousness and justice is going to reign. There is coming a time when the wickedness of sin and the pain of death will no longer be known. There's coming a time when peace and happiness and blessing are going to reign eternal. These are things that we long for now, but one day they will become a reality. But not now. Not in this life. But one day they will become a reality because our God, the faithful Creator, will create them just as He has promised. In fact, that's the very thing the Apostle John saw in his revelation. So he comes down to the end of the revelation. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1. Here's what he said. I saw, notice it, I saw a new heaven. I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. That's the new creation. That's why we entrust our soul during the time of our suffering. We entrust ourselves to our God who is the faithful Creator. And He's going to make all things new. He's going to make all things perfect, just as He promised. And we can trust that. We can depend on that. So, when you go through times of suffering, when you go through times of persecution and trial, because you've done that which is right, because you've done that which is godly, because you've done that which is according to the Scriptures and according to the will of God. When you go through times of suffering for righteousness' sake, do not be discouraged by that. Do not be filled with self-pity. Do not allow other wicked attitudes and other wicked emotions control you. Do not try to seek someone who will deliver you from the persecution. Rather, follow the course of action the Apostle Peter has laid out. When you're suffering for doing right, rejoice. When you're suffering for obeying the Word of God, inspect. When you're suffering for living according to what God's plan and purpose for your life is, understand. When you're going through times of persecution and times of testing and trial, just commit yourself. Commit yourself. And if we'll do those things, then we'll know the joy of victory even while we are going through the fires of persecution. And we'll know the joys of blessing even though there are terrible testings that are trying our souls. And if we'll do these things, see, here's the thing. If we'll do these things, then we'll suffer well. We'll suffer well. And God will be glorified even in our suffering. So how are you doing? May God help us to do well. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning.